got a few messages in our Sunday school on prophecy, and we've been back in the book of Daniel, we've been in the book of Revelation, book of Thessalonians, trying to just kind of give us an idea of what to look for. We talked about the rapture, as that's the thing that we're looking for, expecting to happen, and certainly we are. Thank God that for the rapture, for the promise of the rapture of the church. Wonderful promise. It'll comfort your hearts. It'll help us to live right. And then, of course, we've been talking about the tribulation period right after the rapture of the church. We've taken a few weeks to discuss and talk about the tribulation period, some of the things that was going to take place during that seven-year period. And it's going to be a horrible time. It's a time when Satan is going to be turned loose to pretty well do what he wants to do. I don't want to ever say completely, because God is always in control. Always. He sits on the throne. He always will. But he allows Satan a lot of authority, a lot of power during the tribulation period. And of course, during that time, God pours out God's wrath, upon this earth and unbelievers. And so we've been talking about that. We covered most of the first part of the chapter 13. We saw the one beast that arose out of the sea. We discussed the fact that this beast was what we would call the Antichrist, or he is the first beast. And I was thinking the other day, now this is probably silly and probably has nothing to do with anything, but I was thinking how these evolutionists would like to say that we come from a beast and come from animals, and certainly we do not. God made man, and he made animals, and he made all those, but we don't. But he certainly tells them in these chapters, they certainly act like a bunch of beasts, and the ones that's going to lead are certainly referred to as beasts, monstrosities, upon this earth. So we're going to begin with verse number 11. I think that's where we left last week. First of all, let me go back up just to kind of give you in verse 3, and I saw one of his, in verse 2, he says, "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leper, and his feet were as the feet of bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and his great authority." Now, I just wanted to kind of remind us of the fact that the first beast, referred to as the Antichrist, is given the power to rule and gets his authority and even his seat of authority from Satan, the dragon. I want you to understand that. I want you to know from whence it comes, and because that'll be important when we get over here in verse number 11 and verse number 12. But and also then in verse number 3, he says, "I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." And then in verse 4, it talks about how that they worship the dragon. I mean, literally worship the dragon. Worship Satan is what they're saying. Satan worship. And it'll be a wide-scale thing. Now, let's go down to verse number 11, and he says, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon." Always in the scriptures, as you'll find, we'll talk about it in different areas when we come to them, but you'll find Satan is always a copycat of God, and he always tries to give you something that God in his word has on. His is satanic and God's is real. You take let's just look at the Trinity, the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That is the Holy Trinity, that is God. And then old Satan comes along, which is the dragon or Satan, and then he has the beast or the Antichrist, and then he has the false prophet. The false prophet is what we're getting ready to look at here in just a few moments. It's like God the Father reigns in heaven, and God the Son comes and performed tremendous miracles, And certainly he did. The Lord Jesus performed certainly many multitudes of miracles. And then God the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, spoke of Jesus and bore witness of Jesus Christ and uplifted him. That's one of the reasons you can know when in a spirit of a church or in a spirit of an individual, if he constantly wants to talk about the Holy Spirit and uphold the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit work, nothing wrong with being taught the Holy Spirit and what the work of the Holy Spirit is. But if we uplift, and many churches do that, you know that that is a wrong spirit, because the true Holy Spirit of God will lift up Jesus. He will lift up Jesus always. And you can do that even in preaching and hearing people talk. Jesus must be magnified. He must be lifted up. He is our Savior. He is the Savior. Amen. He is everything. And so the Holy Spirit of God brings to us the truth about Jesus. And here you have a picture of this. You have Satan, and then you have, of course, the beast, the Antichrist, who will have the power of the beast, just like, of course, Christ has the power of God, which he is God. And then the Holy Spirit of God, we have the second beast, the second beast here that is pointing everybody to the first beast and doing great mighty wonders in his name. So in verse number 11, he says, I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. You see, he's very deceptive. He had two horns like a lamb would have, but he spake, he says, as a dragon. The reason he spake as a dragon is because his power will be from Satan, and he will speak like Satan, but he will, on the outward, act like and put forth a good demeanor and act like what we would say a lamb would act, but speak as a dragon. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him. Simply saying, remember I read to you verse 2, says the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Well, what's the second beast going to do? Well, he's going to exercise that same power as the first beast before him. In other words, he's just also going to be exercising the power of Satan. The things that he does will be of Satan. Okay? Now, he says, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And what his job is, that he's going to cause all of those on earth, the men of earth, the people that is left, and of course we know that's not including those that are sealed, of the 144,000, those who will become believers during that time, but those who have caused them on earth, which dwell there, to worship the beast. You see, once again, what did the Holy Spirit of God do concerning Jesus? He brought worship to Jesus. We was to worship him, and he pointed people to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. Well, we have the second beast, which is referred to in Scripture as the false prophet. And he will cause people to worship this first beast, okay? And he says, whose deadly wound was healed. We'll refer to that a little more. We talked about that last week somewhat. In this one chapter here, we have it mentioned three different times concerning the deadly wound that is healed. And we'll talk about that a little more here in just a little while when we get over in chapter 17. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Now, folks, this will not be just some illusion. This will be, literally, he will have the power to bring down fire. And because of that, people will look at him as God. Great power, great ability to do these great things. In fact, let's go over, hold your place here, and let's go back to 2 Kings just for a moment. First chapter, 2 Kings. Let's see. Ahaziah, the king, had fell. I was trying to find the place where we want to start reading. But Ahaziah, the king, had fell down through the lattice, the Bible says, in his upper chamber, and was in Samaria, and he was sick. And he had sent messengers to go and inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether he should recover from his hurt. Now, this is in 2 Kings, first chapter, and we're looking at verse kind of number 1 there. And so he sent messengers, and of course they went, and they was on their way. But in verse 3 he says, "But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, Arise, go up and to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, Is it not because there is not a God in Israel that ye may go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron?" In other words, isn't there a God in Israel that you ought to go inquire of? And he says, "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from the bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die." And Elijah departed. And when the messengers returned back unto him, he said unto them, "Why are ye now turned back?" And they said unto him, "There came a man up to meet us, and said unto us, Go turn again unto the king that sent you, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Is it not because there is not a God in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from the bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die." And he said unto them, "What manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words?" And they answered him, "He was a hairy man and girt with a girdle of leathern about his loins." And he said, "It is Elijah the Tishbite." Knew him immediately, knew who he was. And he says, "Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50, and he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of a hill, and he spake unto him, Thou man of God, the king has said, Come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Now, I'm not going to continue to read that, but that happens again. And the very same thing. And he came and ordered him to come down. He said, If I be a man of God, he said, fire come down from heaven and destroy you, consume you. And of course, then the third time, the captain got off, got down before him and bowed down and asked him if he would come down. And, of course, that time God told him, he said, it's all right. He says, you're going to be all right. You go with them. But what I'm illustrating is simply this. Did you hear what he said? He said, if I be a man of God, call fire down from heaven and destroy you. And fire came down and destroyed him. Now, you've got to remember that Israelites know the Old Testament. They know their Bible, and they know that things like this went on. They remember the things like this, and they will look back to that and say, this man is calling fire down from heaven. Now, the reason they don't know the rest of it is because they don't read the New Testament, and they don't read the Bible and the Word of God and know that this is going to happen. So they'll be deceived, you see. And so this man, when he brings these wonders, does these great wonders, even to the place of bringing fire down from heaven, they're going to be deceived. They're going to look around and say, this man surely must be of God. And so I kind of wanted to show you that so that you'll understand, because we're going back in a tribulation period dealing basically with Jews. It's a time when God turns back and deals with Jews. Certainly Gentiles are there, and certainly I believe Gentiles will be saved during that tribulation period time. But mainly it's God working with the Jews once again. And so you've got to understand these great wonders that this second beast is going to be able to do is going to be a deceiving thing. And they will look at, well, I mean, let's just stop and think. Let's put ourselves in a position. Unless we knew the scripture and somebody came out here and said, I'm going to call fire down in heaven and fire came down and devoured something. Unless we knew the scripture, how would we react? How would man today react? You see, that's an awesome thing. That's why we need to know the scriptures, don't we? Need to know the Bible, God's Word. And so these people are going to be really deceived because of this. And he says in verse 14, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. In other words, the other beast was there too, and he was doing these miracles in his sight. And he said, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth. These people are going to be deceived, folk. I mean, it's serious business, because you look at these great miracles, and if those are done without people understanding the Scriptures, knowing what's going on, these people are going to believe this, okay? That's why, well, one of the reasons why we need to understand that we need to do everything we can to get the Word of God to people, to teach them, to train them, to help them, because if they know the Bible, they'll be able to say, hey, that's what's going to happen. That's old Satan doing this. That isn't God doing this. And we need to get people knowing the Bible, knowing the Word of God, you see. And we need to get as many people saved as we can. I know everybody is not going to get saved, and I know many people don't want to hear it. But folks, we've got to get busy. We have got to. You understand me? We've got to see folks saved now. Christ could come any moment. And we've just got to see people brought to Christ. If they come, if they go into this tribulation period, they're going to be deceived by these miracles, and it's going to be a horrible, terrible thing. So we've got to do our best. I'm appalled at all of us sometimes, and I'm just not talking about Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I'm talking about we as Christians. I'm appalled at us sometimes at the lack of desire to know the Bible and to know what it says and to try to follow the Bible, the Word of God, and do what it says. I'm appalled at Christianity today, because it's an awesome thing, and especially in America. America has just went so far she don't even care about the Bible. As a whole, she doesn't care. She doesn't, I mean, them things sit on our tables like that, sometimes open, sometimes closed. And I mean, we've got them by the dozen sometimes, or three or four in our homes. Don't read them, don't study them, don't go to church, don't listen to the Bible taught. And it's really awesome. I mean, it really is, because we're in a country that God has blessed so much. And has given us, oh my, the Bible, you know, to be taught and to be spread through tracts, and ability for us just to read it and to study it. It's really awesome, you know. And we're living in those times when we need to know the Bible so people won't be deceived. On Wednesday night, I'm going to go ahead and say this. On Wednesday night, I'm just going to say this to you. You need to be here on Wednesday night. We've been teaching on the family and the home. You need to be here. Now, you say, for me, for this preacher? No, you need to be here. You need to be here and hear what the Bible says about the home and the family. And it'll save you so many problems. It'll just help you so much if you'll learn the relationships of moms and dads and husbands and wives and children and things like this. And you need to know how to raise your family according to the Bible. Amen? You know, it's not, you know, I want you to know the Word of God. I want you to be blessed. I want your families to be blessed. And the only way you're going to do that is all of us do it God's way. If we do it God's way, that's the only way the blessings of God's going to be upon our families. So, the Bible says he deceived them, and he also says at the last part of verse 14, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword, and did live. Here again, you remember, I think it was last week and maybe a week before, some, we went back to chapter 3 of Daniel, and we saw the picture of Nebuchadnezzar, and he set that great golden image up. Of course, he had the vision of the image, but then he set this golden image up, and he commanded everyone fall down and worship it. Well, that was a picture of what was happening, what is now happening here. He tried to get that to take place back then, when everybody would fall down and worship. And of course, you know that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not do that. And of course, they was thrown into the fiery furnace. Well, that's a picture of these people who refuse to fall down and worship this image is thrown into the great tribulation period, the great tribulation period, the last part of the tribulation period, of a great furnace of fire. It's a picture of it. And so here, this beast, this second beast, this false prophet, most of the time we'll try to call him the false prophet, he commands that the people ought to make a great image of this beast. Now, I when it says an image of the beast, I would suppose that it would be some type of statue that would look like the beast, I would suppose. And he says he should make an image of the beast, and also it says, and which, again, in verse 14, which had the wound by the sword and did live. He identifies the one he wants to make the image of is the first beast, or the Antichrist. And so he's telling the people of the earth that they should make this image. And of course, they do this. When they're commanded to do it, they do it. And in verse number 15, it says, "And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." Now you see, if we went back again, we're not going to, but to Daniel 3rd chapter, it's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar done. He had this great beast made, and he told them, the only difference there, I guess, would be that his image could not speak, but it had the power, he had the power, that anybody wouldn't worship that beast would be killed. Okay. Now, in this, the Bible even tells us this image is going to have the ability to speak. And I don't think that's any great revelation, because they've got computers that speak now. Whether you know it or not, but they've got computers that literally can talk and can answer questions that is asked them. I don't know how this thing's going to be set up. I don't know how it's going to be. I kind of, in my own mind, figure if it's an image, that it's going to be something like that. But he's going to be able to cause everyone that does not worship the image of that beast will be killed. Their life will be ended, okay? Now, remember, this is going to happen in the tribulation period. And he says, "He caused all, both small and great, rich, poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead." Now, this is the way he's going to control people. He's going to have in his right hand some kind of a mark, and also or in the forehead, one or the other. You know, people have speculated down through the years, and there is marks, I guess, even chips that they can put underneath the skin, and they can buy that, read it with a scanner or something like that. And recognize that it is there. Now, I don't know how it's going to be. I don't know if it's going to be printed up here where everybody can see it. I kind of halfway doubt it, but I don't know. With the technology that we have now, I would think probably be something that it could be scanned over, and it would be acknowledged that it is there. Now, that's my opinion. And it's going to be some kind of a mark in their forehead or in their right hand. And as he says, if you'll notice, he says, "Both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in the forehead." Now, you've got to understand something. This is not just going to be for a few. This is going to be worldwide. This is going to be for everybody. And it's going to be for the rich. They're going to have it. It's going to be for the poor. They're going to have it. People are not going to get by with not having it. Unless they make a determination that they're not going to have it and stand against it and more than likely lose their life because of it. I don't know whether some will be able to hide out, and I don't know all those things. I know, did you ever, what was that film concerning the rapture? No, not Thief in the Night. I don't know if any of you ever heard or seen The Thief in the Night, but it showed some of them hiding out and trying to hide and stay away from the mark, you know. And, of course, that's just people's thoughts and ideas. You're either going to have to do that, or you're going to have to take it, one or the other, because you're not going to be able to buy, you're not going to be able to sell. I mean, nothing. And I think that's what he's indicating when he says it's the poor, the rich, the great, the least, all of these. He says you're going to have that thing. Everybody's going to have it if you're going to buy. If you're going to buy anything, if you're going to purchase anything. So, of course, if we don't purchase anything, where are we going to get our food? Where are we going to get the needs of life? Well, you're going to have to mark. And that's why he's going to control mankind through this. Now, and he says in verse 17, "And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name." Now, he gives us three things. He gives us a mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. I suppose, more than likely, all any three of those could be accepted. It's all matters, comes down to the same thing. It's a mark, it's a name of the beast, or the number of his name. Now, let's go on down, and we'll find a little bit about the number. Here is wisdom. "Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now, that's, you've probably all heard about 666. I've seen people who they don't want 666 on anything, you know. Well, I don't worry about that because I know I'm not going to be around when this happens. So I don't worry about that, but it's interesting, and people talk about it and things like that. But you will see this number come into prominence, and it will happen. Now, if you understand, God is writing this certainly for us, and we can understand this and be thankful for it and learn from it. But you got to understand, the Bible will certainly be here during the tribulation period. And God is saying to them, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. What I believe is that God will certainly give the wisdom and the understanding to those who are believers, who want to, who not receive this mark, and during that time they will understand. He will open up their understanding and give them wisdom. What number, what that is. And that number and that mark. And he said, this will be the number of it. We know that Greek and Hebrew both has corresponding numbers to letters. And in some way, and I'm not brilliant enough to do that, down through the centuries, people have tried to pick out a name. I mean, anywhere from Nero to Mussolini to Henry Kissinger. I remember back when Henry Kissinger was the Antichrist, man. He was coming. I mean, this was it. He was it. And I don't think Henry Kissinger is the Antichrist. But regardless, I'm just simply saying they tried to add it up according to their names, okay? And that's been something people's tried to do down through the years. You know, Hitler, I think, also, they tried to figure it out some way that his name was... Well, I'm not looking for that. In other words, I'm not trying to find a guy's name that'll correspond to and make it 666. We'd probably find a lot of them if we wanted to do that. But I'm not looking for that, and the reason is I'm looking for the rapture. I'm looking for Jesus to come. That's what I'm looking for. I'm not looking for this, although it's interesting. But the people in the tribulation period will be looking for this. And they will have an understanding. They will have a great wisdom. And God will open up their understanding to know who this is. And certainly then to stay away from it. So if you thought I was going to tell you who the Antichrist was this morning, I ain't going to tell you. I don't know. And I don't suppose I will know till I get to heaven, because I don't look for him to be revealed till after the rapture of the church. So I don't know who he is. But I do know this, them people during them days will know who he is. If you have understanding, if you have wisdom, he said, know who it is. Know the number, his number. All right, now I'm going to go over to chapter 17 for just a little while. We had covered chapter, of course, 16 concerning the vials, the great wrath of God that was poured out upon the earth. But I want to just kind of go over here a little bit and talk a little bit about Babylon and the mother of harlots, and give a little bit of understanding of chapter 17 and 18. I've done a lot of reading of these chapters. I've done a lot of reading on Revelation. I've done a lot of study on Revelation. And I sometimes feel like I know zilch. I don't know how you feel like that or not, but I, even though after much study and all these things, I think I just simply kind of know a little bit of the skim of it. And so that's probably what I'll give you, is a little bit of the skim of it. Because there is so much there to know, and it's awful hard to pinpoint everything. And I usually don't try to just pinpoint everything in Revelation, because there's so much that we don't know exactly how it's going to come to pass. We know it's going to happen like God says. We know that. Amen. We know whatever God says is going to happen, because that's his word. But anyway, in verse number 1, he says, "And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials." Now, if you'll remember, the seven vials were out in chapter 16, the seven vials of the wrath of God. One of those came to John and talked to him. And he says, "Saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." I'm going to go ahead and read another verse. "With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication." Now, if you'll notice in verse number 1, he said, I will show unto thee the judgment. The subject of chapter 17 and chapter 18 is not a history of Babylon, it is the judgment of Babylon. That is what the subject is. And I also believe that there is two Babylons. I think it's Hyssop, I'm not sure if that's his name, wrote a book on the two Babylons. It's kind of a deep book. It's kind of a, I would say, hard reading book. But I believe in the principle of the two Babylons, not because he wrote it, but because I believe the Bible teaches it. I believe the Bible teaches the ecclesiastical Babylon, which is the religious Babylon, and political Babylon. The two are different, and yet they're distinct here. You can see them in these scriptures, and you see the destruction of both of them. One of them in chapter 17, and one of them in chapter 18. So the subject of these chapters is the judgment of the great whore that setteth upon many waters. Now in verse 18, I'm going to skip down to the end of the chapter for just a moment. Verse 18 says, And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Now, as we go down through these scriptures, and I'll go back and start again, but when we go down through them, there's no doubt that we can be reminded that this is and does represent a city. But let me say to you, it represents more than a city. The great whore, the mother of harlots, represents more than just a city. It represents a system. And there's no doubt that when we hear of the city, which we find it has seven heads and there's seven mountains, there's no doubt that Rome is involved. In fact, I believe it is the city that he's speaking of here. But I think we'll be mistaken if we take it only as just that city. The reason I'm saying that, because the problems of false worship didn't start just in Rome. It started way back, and I would say that probably chapter 10, chapter 11 of Genesis, where it talked about Nimrod, is the beginning of the false system that is set up, the false worship that is set up. And I think Rome, and let me make a statement, and I want to, when I say qualify it, I want you to listen very carefully, because I don't want you to go from here saying Brother Ross is against Catholics. I am not against Catholics. I am against this Roman system, because it is absolutely false and absolutely against the Word of God, absolutely contrary to the Word of God. But you could not be just like Baptists. Can you put every Baptist in the same basket and just hold them there and say they're all the same? Well, of course not. And I'm not going to say we're against Catholic people. I'm not against Catholic people, but I'm against the system. The Catholic system, the Roman system that has been set up, and what it worships, and in its worship of Mary, and such things as this, idol worships, okay? So I want you to get that straight. I'm not trying to condemn Catholic as the Catholic people. I'm trying to show you that it is the system that is absolutely wrong. And in the Rome here, where it talks about this city, you know as well as I do, that is where the head is for the Catholic system. Okay, and there's no doubt that God leaves it that is where this happens, is in Rome. But again, I want to just simply say to you that this includes more than just a Rome or just a Catholic system. This includes all false religion from the very beginning, and especially I'd say from Nimrod's time. It includes all of it, and I think we're seeing in the New Age movement. I think we're seeing a lot of this drawn together. And the New Age movement is, if you have tried to follow that and tried to look at this a little bit, you'll see that all types of false religion is included and is welcomed under the umbrella of the New Age movement. And certainly Catholic are included in that also. But the only one that's not allowed is Christianity that believes in Jesus Christ as the Savior, the Son of God. That's the only one that isn't included in the New Age movement. And so it's going to be a large encompassing thing when we talk about this whore that sitteth upon many waters. Now, in verse 15, I'm going to show you that again so we can understand as we go. In verse 15, "And he said unto me, The waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are people, multitudes, and nations, and tongues." In other words, he leaves no doubt. He says, well, over here he said, the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Well, what are those waters? Well, God tells us in verse 15. He says that these waters, he says, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Okay? In other words, it's the nations of the world, the people of the world, the multitudes of the world. And she sets in, and when she sets up on them, it's like she is setting in control of them. Okay? That's what it's indicating. She is in control of them. She's over them. She has deceived them. Now it says, with whom, speaking of the great whore, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. You've got to understand that multitudes of even political nations have followed this, let's say today, this Roman system. Before the Roman system, they followed the false worship. They bowed down to it. But you notice today, why is it that anywhere the Pope goes, it's known worldwide? Anything he does, it's known worldwide. Oh, you say, that's a great thing. No, that teaches us something. Let me ask you a question. When there's independent fundamental Baptists or whoever it might be out preaching the Word of God, Jesus is the Son of God, the only Son of God, the only way of salvation, are they on the evening news? Well, of course not. And you won't have them there either, unless it be some fluke of accident or something. You won't find them there. But the Pope is anywhere he goes, anything he does, people, masses, flock to him, bow down to him, worship him in essence when they kiss his hands, kiss his feet. This is what we're seeing. And he's telling us that he's going to be over multitudes, peoples, and nations, you see. And these people and these kingdoms have fell down to him because he has great power. I read, it's probably been, I don't know, maybe 4 or 5 years ago. The worth of the Vatican is somewhere around $35 billion. Now, it's probably a lot more than that now. You're talking to folks, you're talking about money you and I can't even imagine. Can't imagine. I mean, it's more than a lot of the major companies in the United States of America. It's bigger and greater than them. I mean, tremendous amounts of power and money they have, you see. You've got to understand, they've got great power. Anywhere there is money, there is power. Amen? And you got to understand that thing. And the religious system, this false religious system, seems to, for some reason, be able to get the money. They have it. You take your Mormons. They get it. They get money to build these great temples. I mean, these false temples. And they get the money. They have money to build these caves in the mountains out there in Utah and all these other things. They've got money. And yet fundamentalism, where they preach the Word of God, has to just practically grasp for every penny to get the truth of the Word of God out. And it's a shame. It's a shame. It's terrible. We ought to be grasping for pennies. We ought to be, our people ought to be giving gladly and sacrificing gladly to get the Word of God out. We ought to be glad to do that. But you find the false religions, they are glad to do it. And they do it. And of course, it's a different reason than what ours is, because they are almost forced into giving. You know, you have to do this, you have to do that. You know, but anyway, it's just a real shame. But that's where they get their power, is through they've got so much money. Now he says, well, Satan's behind it, but I mean, wherever money's at, people will flock to. Let me put it that way. He said, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman set upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And once again, you've got to understand this woman representing the false religion. And ladies, please don't be offended by this when I say this, because it means no offense. Because the other is true also. When God talks about his bride, who does he talk about? He talks about a bride. His bride. Talks about that we will be the bride of Christ, okay? Well, what is Satan doing? Satan is copycatting the Lord, and so the false religions of this world is referred to as she. You'll find that throughout the scriptures. In fact, these two chapters here, if you would go down and read them, it either talks about a woman or she or a harlot, a whore. It talks about those, and it refers to as a she. And so she is the false religion that is a copycat of the truth bride of Jesus Christ. Okay? And so he says, this woman sits upon, which sits upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. What is this other beast? Well, it is the political beast. It is the beast himself leading politically, the Antichrist, and the woman is sitting on him, riding him. In other words, the beast is carrying this ecclesiastical or religious group. He is carrying them, and only for a reason. Because people are religious in nature, and it's a way of control. This beast is going to control at first through religion. Now, we're going to find in the scriptures here that he's going to get tired of her, and he's going to get rid of her. But we find that that is what is happening. So he's riding upon the beast, the control. In those days, we'll say the European Common Market, the great political power that will be, and the leadership will be the Antichrist, and this beast will go right along with him and help in the controlling of people. You see, but it's false religion, okay? It's false. Now, and he says, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color. I don't think there's any doubt whatsoever we can identify when it talks about the purple and scarlet. You know, in Rome, this refers to Rome. And the reason I'm saying this, because if you'll remember back when the Romans killed the Lord Jesus Christ, they put upon him purple in one place and also scarlet. They put that upon him. This was the color representing the Roman Empire, the Roman power at that time. This was their colors, purple and scarlet. And he says, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornications. You'll notice it talks about the precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand. What we had just talked about a few minutes ago about the great wealth of this woman. She has great wealth. I mean, tremendous amounts of wealth. Some of these foreign countries, you go down in Mexico and some of these places where the Roman Catholic Church practically controls these countries, you'll find poor people living in starvation, but they bring their money to the church. Now, I'm not talking about God's people giving their tenth and their tithes to the work of God. We're talking about a false religion. We're talking about false, and they build that money up. I mean, great hordes of money. They are worth it's just unbelievable. I don't know what I gave you that figure a while ago, but I'm sure that's a poor figure because I'm sure they're worth much more than that now. Them was many years ago when I read that. But you'll find that this is, and she has a cup in her hand, a golden cup in her hand. But on the inside of that golden cup is a full of abominations and filthiness of her fornications. Again, let us beware. Let us remember that what looks good on the outside is not necessarily good on the inside. Just because they have a golden cup and it looks good on the outside, folks, it doesn't mean what's on the inside. Okay? I'm saying that as a warning to you. We're living in a day of deception. Be careful. Just because something looks good on the outside, get to the heart of it. What is it? What are they doing? Real quickly, and we'll close right outside of Jasonville here. Picked up a man from the Unification Church. That's Moon's church. And I was out around the Lone Tree area. That's been a few years back, Lone Tree area. And I picked him up as a hitchhiker, and I got him in the car. He had some kind of little thing here, and I recognized immediately who he was, and I asked him if that's who he was, and he said yes. And so I pulled off to the side of the road and talked to him for a little while, asked him if he believed that Jesus was the Son of God. He said yes. So I began to ask him, do you believe he died on the cross? Yes, I believe that. You know, if you don't be careful, you will be deceived. And so I began to question him more and more, and I said, do you believe he's the only Savior? He said no. He believes that Moon, whatever his first name is, Moon is also a savior. And what I'm just getting at real quickly here, because we don't have much time, you've got to dig into the depths of it. Just because someone says, oh, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, doesn't mean that they believe that the Jesus, the true Savior of the world, is the Son of God and the only Son of God and the only one who could die on the cross for us and give us everlasting life. They don't mean that. But it sounds good. What they'll say sounds good. You've got to dig deep, find out what are they thinking, what are they really saying. You see, in other words, as John, 1 John says, try the spirits, okay? Because just because it looks good on the outside does not necessarily mean it's good on the inside, okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you again today for your grace and mercy and your wonderful love for us. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen.